Hi everyone. So this is supposed to be an exclusive, but my recording tool seemed to have problems, so I decided to shift it over to this one. So in a way it might not be so exclusive, other people might hear it, but that's okay because it's the word is true. And so this is just the devotion for 14th, I think that's today, yeah. And it's supposed to be a sale exclusive, but it so happened that it's okay, it has to be spread at some point, really. And the title is Happy to Love. And so, yeah, that's what we're going to be discussing about. Not just loving, but being happy to do so. And I am talking about real love, like, what is it? People call it agape love, not whatever the world has decided to term it as. And so, when we read Matthew 24:12, we find Jesus telling the disciples, the apostles, about the last days. It reads, such will be the spread of evil, that many people's love will grow cold. We've been looking at the last days in church, and in a way, I know this seems to, it might seem coincidental, but it's kind of really related, and I actually do have something that actually happened today, which is very, very surprising. So let's ask ourselves this question. What exactly is love? What love are we talking about? Last evening, I got a wonderful surprise. Someone I knew for a long time, maybe 2-3 years back, someone we used to laugh with, used to work with, sort of worked, used to work together in co-working space, and were, I believe, quite close, really. Of course, we continued even after that, just keeping in touch and all. So this person visited a neighbor, and it's happened that he has been visiting for quite some time, but I had never noticed. And they're sort of related. Imagine that. A neighbor related to a very close friend of mine, and I have no idea. And what is appalling is that I don't think I've said more than, okay, I can say 40, but maybe even 20 words to this neighbor at a time, like to say more than, hi, how are you? That it's appalling that you live next to a person who's probably very relative to a close friend of yours, and you have no idea. So that's what happened. Like, oh, I realized, wow, so this thing, this guy I've been seeing his vehicle around, and oh my god, this is my friend. So I have to admit myself that, to myself really, that I have been treating my neighbors unlovingly. And that's because I have had memories of what a neighbor elsewhere did against me some months back. So the evil that was done against me made me unwilling to act out in love. And that's something I think most of us will sort of identify with. I think people call them barricades, but this, if anyone knows that story, okay, I don't want to give excuses, but that was really, really terrible. Like coming to being murdered or stuff like that. Okay, yeah, spiritually, I felt like I was murdered, but it doesn't, it's evil, it's what it is. Evil is evil. It can be so bad, it will be so bad. That's what the word says. So yeah, as a result of the evil that I experienced, I made sort of what are they called, intentional decisions to keep away from being neighborly, from being loving to people, even not just my neighbors, but even to other people elsewhere. Martin Luther King Jr., in his last known speech, referenced the story of the Good Samaritan. And he was saying that many people have tried to fill the gap in the story, like trying to reason why exactly the Levite and the priest did not stop to help the wounded man. And of course many theories came up. They were probably, some people probably say maybe if they touched the body and they were going for a religious thing, they were not permitted to do that by the law, or they were late or stuff like that, or they were going to, I think, Jericho or something like that. And he admits that he of course doesn't know, but that his imagination sort of led him to think of what the Levite and the priest asked themselves when they came across that wounded man. It is sort of known that the road from Jericho to Jerusalem was a dangerous one at that time. And so he was thinking, Luther was thinking, maybe the Levite and the priest asked themselves, what will happen to me if I help this man? That's I think one question that we usually ask ourselves in almost everything. What will happen to me if I do this? If I do that, what will happen to me? What will happen if, say, this man who is wounded is actually not really wounded, is just pretending so that his accomplices who might be hiding nearby come and grab the Levite or the priest when he tries to help? What will happen? That's imagination, his imagination working, Luther's imagination. Like, so they were asking that question. While when the Samaritan came, now this is again imagination, it's Luther's imagination, it's not a fact, it's just what happened, it's what sort of communicates, it's how Luther is trying to understand this whole thing. And he's thinking that when the Samaritan came, he went off immediately to help the man in need. And his question, maybe the Samaritan, the question in his mind was probably, what will happen to this man if I don't help him? And Jesus, of course, in the parable, went on to ask, then who acted as a good neighbor or as a neighbor to this man? And we all know what the answer was, what the young lawyer, I think was a lawyer, replied, they said, go do the same. Jesus said, go do the same. This is the world we live in. When I escaped by God's grace, when I was pulled out by God's grace, by God's power alone, in my mind, obviously, I vowed I can't ever get into such a situation. But as a result of my making that decision, I lowered the priority for a certain other thing, which should have also been sort of focused on. But we'll get to that. So I asked myself, what will happen to me if I'm neighborly again to my neighbors? And of course, the answer was not so encouraging, because I had seen something else happen, crazy thing happen in the past. And so I let my love grow cold because of the evil that I had experienced. Matthew, the same portion that we talked about, that was talking about the last days, continues and says, Matthew 24, verse 13 says, but whoever holds out to the end will be saved. And so the whole portion is, evil will be so bad that many people's love will grow cold. But whoever holds out to the end will be saved. Not those who started loving at the beginning, but then evil was too much, they stopped loving, but only those who endure, who keep loving. Those are the ones who will be saved. As I was saying, really, there is evil out there. We have heard of it. We have seen it, some of us. And we can't even say that that is the maximum. The word says, I have sent you as a lamb again amongst wolves. And I think it continues and says, love like a dove, but be as cautious as a snake. So that's just a paraphrase, really. It's in the Gospels. Someone can look it up or just Google. It also says somewhere, watch and pray. Saying, yes, it's important to watch even as you pray. And it goes on and says somewhere else in the Beatitudes, I think that's Matthew 5:6. Around there, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who mistreat you. That is the will of the Father for us, his children. Indeed, another says, but to all, that's John chapter 1, verse something there, but to all who have believed, he gave the right to be children of God. And so we are children of the Father, and we know that the Father gives the Son to, what the word says, I think, evil and good people alike. So we have to be like the Father. We are his children. That's that same portion talks about that. So in truth, I cannot claim that if I say no, let me not love or hide or whatever, I can't claim that I know what will happen. I can't, because I don't know everything. I may know some by God's grace, really, but not everything. So I don't know what any neighbor will do. I don't know if it is what whether it will be good or bad. But the thing is, even if it were bad, the word says love. Love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love those who are what? Who hate you. And so that is like a constant. It's whatever, however evil the world becomes, you must endure. You must keep my commands. And my command is this: love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who mistreat you, but also, of course, love your friends, love your families, and all those things. And so, who is your neighbor? So I've been talking about a physical neighbor, but when you look at the days when this story was told, those are days when communication was by messengers riding on horses or stuff like that to go and tell other people. So in truth, the people they used to interact with on a daily were people who lived in physical proximity to them. Those were the neighbors, people they ran into on a daily, physically. However, these days, with the advancement of communication technology, you know, with the ability to connect, to get news that's happening, I don't know how many miles away, a second or 2 seconds after it happens, the ability to work in I don't know how many countries for a company that is in another given country, you know, in the era of social media and all the crazy stuff that has stemmed from social media, the definition of neighbor has evolved at least slightly. The old remains: if you're running physically, running into people on it almost a daily, they are your neighbors. They stand. Your lives are mingled, whether you like it or not. So, but there is an extra now. You know, we share WhatsApp groups with people we probably haven't met in person. We have followed, or we follow people on Facebook, Twitter, and the like that we probably have never set our physical eyes on, like face to face and all. We study with people in, I don't know how many in kilometers away from us online, or we meet them in, we meet with them on Slack and the like, Teams, MS Teams and the like, or we can communicate with them via email. Those, we do that probably with those very specific people. Not everyone you communicate with, you communicate with on a regular basis, on a good frequency to call them, people whose lives sort of affect yours, they are mingled with yours. But they are those whom we, time and time again, are communicating with. I would like to think that those are also our neighbors. And so I can't claim that in this kind of now arrangement of neighborhood, you know, that is on the cyberspace, the dangers are less than physical, you know, physical neighborhoods. Because we have all heard about all the crazy stuff, the catfish and the like, you know. We have heard about all those things, and they're probably even getting worse and worse and worse. We might not even be sure of what is happening. And so we're supposed to watch, but we're supposed also to love and pray. Our watching should not get in the way of our loving, because if we don't love, we fail. question goes, so we know if I am seated somewhere, let's say at a lunch table, and someone walks up to me and asks me a question, just talks to me, and I act like I've not had him or them, really, I just continue, maybe I'm eating, I just continue eating like they don't exist, they haven't said anything. What would you take of that? What would you say? Would you say I've acted neighborly? Would you say I've acted in love? I don't think so. But what happens on WhatsApp, in our WhatsApp groups? Someone was saying once upon a time, I think that was Mikey, was saying, how does a person in a WhatsApp group of Christians send good morning and everyone looks at that good morning and does not say a word, does not say a word, does not reply? And you know, you might think, oh, you know, this is WhatsApp, that is, I don't know if we remember what Jesus said about us even having a thought. We see, let's say, a lady and we have thoughts in our minds of lust and all. We have already committed adultery. That is the bar. Now, if sincerely someone takes their time to say good morning and you look at the message, you go do your things. You look at the message. Everyone looks at the message. You are a Christian. You pray to God. You raise your hands in worship and you're like, wow, you're on fire. But that message, which would have been, you know, easily replied with good morning, I don't know how many seconds that would take, or even just say hi, I don't know. That is sort of impossible. Why? We probably know. The question is, the thing that we are having in our minds, I'm thinking, is what will happen to me if I reply? If, let's say, I'm the only one who replies, or if I reply and they add something else, and now I have to answer this other thing, and yet I have this work to do or something like that. We are probably asking that. We're asking, huh? If I reply, this guy might get other ideas. If let's say I'm a lady, or maybe it's, these days it's even guys, sorry, but stuff happens. And so that's just one scenario, that the neighborhood space, the neighborhood definition has changed, but we have not evolved. We think, if I don't reply a person who comes physically to me, then I am terrible. I should be ashamed of myself. But if I do that on WhatsApp, that's okay. If I do that on Facebook, whatever, that's okay. So the other question is, would you ignore someone who came to talk to your group of friends? Now, okay, maybe the scenario was, if you're in a group, because that's what Mikey once said, if you're in a group and someone posts a good morning, but of course there are times when people actually come to your DM, your inbox, and they post something and you ignore, and we ignore, not you, even I think I have done so a couple of times, and I ought to be ashamed of myself. I am ashamed of what I did. So would you know someone who came to talk to your group of friends? You're hanging out and someone maybe is looking for directions, and they come and say, could you direct me here? Would you act as we act in groups, where it seems like, oh, he has not asked anyone in particular, so I'll just ignore, maybe someone else will answer. Would you do that? You know? Or MS Teams or Slack, whatever chats we use that are group, that have groups in them. So I believe that I'm, of course, don't know everything, and this is just like my imagination, like just like Luther was imagining that the question that we probably have at that point in time when we see something and ignore, or when we maybe reply in a different way. Here I was talking about ignoring, but there are times probably when we react, when we speak stuff that would never say physically. What the question probably we have in our minds is, what will happen to me if I respond this way? It's not what will happen to those people if I respond this way. So all this sort of the scenario that I talked about was of Martin Luther's known last speech, and in that very speech, he had just, I think, been receiving some threats, and people were on high alert. His plane had been sort of, the plane he had used to come to Memphis, I think, to go to Memphis, was sort of, it had been guarded. People were, on high alert because threats had been issued by certain people. And this was sort of like, it had some reactionary comments about that very situation. He was shot a few hours later. That's what happened to him. That's the answer to the question. But he wasn't asking that question. He was not asking what will happen to me if I do whatever I'm going to do. He was asking what will happen to the people I'm fighting for, to my children, to the, what will happen to them if I stop, if I get scared and I stop what I'm doing? In his words, he says, well, this is just a paraphrase, "I have been to the mountaintop. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the promised land." This is in reference to Moses. Sorry for me pitching in to Moses seeing the promised land but knowing he's not going to go there. And so let me repeat, "I have been to the mountaintop. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the promised land. And I am not afraid, for I am sure our people will reach the promised land." If he had not served the purpose that God had called him to, if he had stopped because of the threats he had received, if he had not made that speech that day, maybe hiding, of course I wouldn't have this thing that I'm talking about. I wouldn't have these quotes. But also, if he had shown fear, I don't know how many people would have given up because of that. I don't know if your friend or your brother or your sister would be willing to go to the US if the civil rights movement had not got victory in the 60s. Yeah, there may be tales of racism here and there these days, but if anyone can try to look at history and what was happening before that, it's just terrible. I don't think this can compare. I don't think they might, they are terrible. But the other one was, it was beyond. It was beyond. What we learn? We learn that if we give up just because there is evil out here, if we harden our hearts, we take up hearts of stone instead of flesh, if we don't love, if we are afraid of, if we try to conform to the world, the world might claim that, oh man, you don't be nice, you can't be friendly to people, come on, or stuff like that. If we conform, if we allow evil to change us, we will never enter a kingdom of God. That's not a threat. That's not a threat. It's a fact. It does not matter whatever excuse we might have. It does not matter. It does not matter whether we have gone through hell and its cousins and come back. It does not. It does not matter if we are surrounded by, I don't know what kind of things that can surround us. It does not matter. Because as long as we don't remain faithful, if we don't love God and our neighbor, regardless, we will never enter the kingdom of God. That's like a judgment already given. It doesn't matter. It's more like judgment day comes. You know you have not been loving. You will let your love grow cold. And I'm not saying that we can do this on our own. We can't. We need to ask God for the grace to keep doing this, because it's that important. And we're not able to do it. But if the judgment day comes around and you know you or any of us, okay, it's now talking to you, you let your love grow cold. It's just, you just don't even wait. Okay, it's just like a joke, but it's not fun. It's not that funny. It's more like it's just a done deal. There is no coming back. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, belongs to the children of God. The children of God do what their father does. The children of the devil do what their father does, which is hate, lie, all those evil things. But the children of God love, and they don't love just the friends and what, they love even their enemies. It's very sad. It's very sad to know that right now, maybe other countries have opened up, but to know that right now, the current existence of the church in maybe the capital of Uganda, I don't know if, maybe I think it's a whole nation really, because probably the lockdown is all over. To know that the existence of the church right now is now mainly in the cyberspace, but the values have been left in the physical space. If someone asks you a question and you do not answer, that what you have done is not in love. It is not in love. If you see someone struggling online, maybe they are being bullied, and you shut up, or you join in with the bullies, or whatever they are called, you, or me, or whoever does it, we have not acted in love. Love is not to remain in the physical world. It should be there. It ought to be there. It should also be in every place. Maybe in future, there will be another sort of space. I don't know. Go to Mars. We cannot say that love for neighbors, if we decide one day that we can now live on Mars. We can say the love for neighbors only occurs on Earth. No. That now when you go to Mars, you don't talk to me, don't even look at me. The world will keep changing. Evil will become more evil. The kingdom of God remains what it should be. The same standard forever. Same laws, sort of instructions, let's say, remain. The application, the way they are applied, will change. If it gets harder, the Spirit is around. He is able to help us. He is willing to help us. And if we listen to this, or read this, and ignore, what is true will never be changed. Those who hold on to the end will be safe.